because following Jesus really is the greatest adventure of all time. But it's only great if we go about it in the way that Jesus wants us to go about it. Like many other things in life, there's a right way to go about it, and there's a wrong way to go about it. And today we're going to look at some examples of how not to go about it, of how not to follow Jesus. As I mentioned, the story is found in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Matthew writes, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' But Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head.' Another of his disciples said, 'Lord, first let me return home and bury my father.' But Jesus told him, 'Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead.' Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Disciples went and woke him up, shouting, 'Lord, save us! We're going to drown.' Jesus responded, 'Why are you afraid? You have so little faith.' Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly all was calm. Disciples were amazed. 'Who is this man?' they asked. 'Even the winds and waves obey him.'" You know what's better than learning from your own mistakes? It's learning from other people's mistakes. And that's what I hope we can all do this morning. Because learning from other people's mistakes saves us a lot of time, and it's a lot less painful. And so we're going to look at some examples from this story of how not to follow Jesus. Now, the first person in the story is the teacher of religious law. And the first thing you're not to do when following Jesus is bring your ego. An egotistical person is a person who, of course, has a big head, someone who thinks too highly of themselves. And this describes the first person that we read about in the story in verse 18. It's not the right slide. Let me go from here. Verse 19 and 20, it says, "Then one of the teachers of the religious law said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' But Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head.'" Now, a teacher of religious law is also called a scribe. And a scribe was a biblical scholar and a teacher and an expert in the scripture. And in Jesus' day, to be a scribe was a respectable occupation, like being a brain surgeon today. It took intellect and it took skill. And he was a man who was looked up to in his community and was highly respected. The scribe in our story knows that people looked up to him, and he seemed to relish in that. Now, the first words that come out of his mouth sound fairly noble. They called him teacher, and he even seems to be willing to follow Jesus. But in Matthew's gospel, the five times Jesus is called teacher, it's always on the lips of someone who isn't a disciple. And so there's already a hint here that with this title teacher, that there's some kind of there's something kind of fishy going on. And the scribe shows Jesus a level of respect by calling him teacher, but it also hints to us that something is lacking in his faith. And we might wonder, well, what could be wrong with saying, "Teacher, I want to follow you wherever you go"? Even today, it's hard to find people, let alone academics, who are willing to praise or willing to state publicly their willingness to follow Jesus. Whatever Jesus sees beneath the surface, to the man's pride and his true motivation. And the title that Jesus gives himself, the Son of Man, hits at the pride in this issue. And the talk about poverty, saying that he has nowhere to lay his head, strikes at this man's cluelessness as to the cost of following Jesus. And if we were to rephrase the scribe's words, taking all this into consideration, we might hear him say it this way. He might say, "Teacher, as one Bible expert to another, I've noticed that these people on your team so far are fishermen, tax collectors, rebels, and middle-aged women. Perhaps you could use someone with a head on his shoulders and some religious respectability. Say, someone like me. Well, this is your lucky day, because I'm willing to join your team. I can be that star disciple that you're looking for. Together, you and I can bring about this kingdom that you've been talking about." And what does Jesus say? How does he respond? Does he say, "Oh, goody, please come and join my team. Be my disciple. How can I ever get along without you?" No, that's not what he says. Jesus replies, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Or to paraphrase Jesus' response, it might sound something like this. Listen, I'm the Son of Man, the guy that Daniel prophesied would be the King of heaven and earth. I'm not just a better Bible teacher. And if you follow me, you may not even have a roof over your head. But believe me, you'll be leaving more than just a house behind. You don't know who I am. And you certainly don't know where I'm going. I'm going to Calvary. Are you willing to follow me there? Are you willing to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me? You see, there's a right way to follow Jesus, and there's a wrong way. And coming with a big ego is the wrong way. Jesus obviously doesn't need us. We need him. Yet at times, our attitude might reflect otherwise. For example, someone might take the attitude, hey, this church is lucky to have someone like me. How would they ever get along without me? Now, don't get me wrong, as the pastor, I do appreciate everyone who comes to Westside. And I do appreciate our staff and our volunteers who make things run here with our programs and our ministries. And I appreciate all those who faithfully give to the church, help pay the bills. But being puffed up with a sense of our own self-importance is not the right way to follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. The right way to follow Jesus is to follow him as a humble servant, not someone seeking recognition, not someone looking to get their ego stroked, not someone with a smug attitude or a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, but humility toward God and others. Because following Jesus means to walk as Jesus walked. It means to walk in humility just as he did. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Perhaps this scribe looked on as Jesus was teaching the crowds and he was healing their sick. He thought to himself, wow, this Jesus guy, he's got some great potential. But just look at this ragtag group of his followers. He's never going anywhere with that group of people. With my credentials, I can move straight to the top and be Jesus' right-hand man. And together, we'll take Jerusalem by storm. The scribe may have thought that following Jesus would be an easy way to make a name for himself. It's kind of like the story of the young boy who stood next to his father watching a parade. And the boy was really impressed with the soldiers marching in their uniforms with their white gloves in their hands, and their shiny guns on their shoulders, and the huge tanks rolling behind them. He said, Daddy, I want to be a soldier just like those guys are. And the father smiled, because we who are older know that it's not all about marching in starched uniforms before cheering crowds. In battle, there's blood and dismembered bodies and death. And yeah, it's fun to see the parade go by, but the price of battle is an entirely different issue. And watching the parade, this scribe said, wow, it'd really be fun to be your disciple. And Jesus said, wait, there's a price. He said, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. And that was the last we ever hear of this scribe. So learn a lesson from the scribe in the story. If you want to follow Jesus, don't bring your ego. That's the first lesson we learn in this story about how not to follow Jesus. The second thing you're not to do when following Jesus is bring your idols. An idol is anything that we put ahead of God. An idol is anything we want more than God. It's anything we rely on more than God. It's anything we look to for greater fulfillment than God. Now, it could be a love of money or the approval of others or just things that make us feel good. And all these things are not inherently evil in themselves, but they become a problem when we begin to believe that they satisfy us more than God. Let's look at the next example in the story at verse 21 and 22. Matthew tells us, another disciple of Jesus said, Lord, let me first return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me now and let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. When I first read that, I thought, wow, that's pretty harsh. What's up with that? What's going on here? Why does Jesus seem so insensitive to this guy? Well, let me give you a hint. It has something to do with money. You might say, money, what are you talking about? All he wants to do is bury his poor old dad. What could that have to do with money? Well, when the guy said, I'll follow you, Lord, just as soon as I bury my dad, it's not as though his father just died and he was in the front room and he was saying, you know, let me go home and bury my dad and they'll be right back. No, it's more like he's saying this to Jesus. I'll follow you eventually, Jesus. However, first I have an obligation as a son to help my father in the family business. And if I don't, then when he does die, whenever that is, I might not get my inheritance. So Jesus, I can't afford to follow you right now, but I will sooner or later. Once my dear old dad is dead and gone, and once the money comes in and I have that inheritance, then we'll talk. Then I'll look into being your disciple. And Jesus replies, follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. See, Jesus is confronting the root of this man's idolatry. He was putting his father's approval and his future inheritance ahead of his commitment to following Christ. Our human nature to worship an idol doesn't come from our intellect, it comes from our sinful nature. We all battle against that sinful nature, and we all have a tendency to bow to idols. And whether they claim it or not, people are all religious beings. By our very nature, we are all bound to worship and serve something beyond ourselves. It may be another idea of God, or a person, or a thing, or even some false notion that no God exists. But everybody serves somebody or something. The Apostle Paul explains to us in Romans chapter 1 that anyone who rejects the Creator will end up worshiping something created. And since there's no other being in the universe worthy of worship other than the glorious, ever-living God, then everything other than God is unworthy of worship. So how foolish it is when we humans turn our backs on the Creator in order to worship something created, something that will die, something that will decay and disappoint. It's a tendency that we must constantly be watching out for in ourselves, because idols come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. They're not just wood or stone. Worshiping idols is nothing other than exchanging the worship of the glorious ever-living God for something less. We worship something other than God, then we've taken an idol. For example, we can make an idol out of winning the approval of others. When we go through our teenage years, having the approval of our peers is very important to us. And peer pressure can lead us to make some unwise choices. Because of peer pressure, young people will sometimes experiment with heavy drinking or drugs or sex or other vices. And these choices have harmful consequences. That's why the Bible gives us moral standards to guide us. But when we put the approval of others before the approval of God, we make it our idol. As adults, we can do the same thing. Peer pressure just takes a different form. Adults become status conscious. As a result, they get way over their head in debt because they need to drive a certain car, or they have to have a certain style of house, or take vacations that they can't afford. And then all in an effort to keep up appearances. Instead of honoring God with their finances, they overextend themselves to impress others. We care more about what people think of us than what's right. Then we're making it our idol. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. What is popular with people is not always popular with God. And doing what pleases God will not always be popular with people. And sometimes we must choose whom we will please. Material things and money can also be an idol. Some people love money and things more than they love God. Someone loves money more than God when they are willing to compromise their ethics in order to gain something more for themselves. We might try to rationalize it when we do it, but it's nothing other than bowing down to the idol of greed. Whether it's our willingness to compromise our ethics or our unwillingness to share what we have with others in need, it's the idol of greed. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So learn a lesson from the disciple in the story. If you want to follow Jesus, don't bring your idols. That's the second lesson that we learn in the story about how not to follow Jesus. Now, the third thing we're not to do when following Jesus is bring our fears. Now, after these two encounters with the egotistical scribe and the compromising disciple, Jesus' disciples follow him into a boat to journey to the other side of the lake. Matthew tells us, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake and waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and waves, and suddenly all was calm. Disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked. even the winds and waves obey him. There's a lot really going on in the story, but today we're just going to focus on verse 26, about their lack of faith. We'll keep focusing on what we've been talking about, which is how not to follow Jesus. I think that we can say that the situation that they faced, these disciples faced, was intense. We're told that a fierce storm struck the lake and waves were breaking right into the boat. That actually sounds pretty serious. You ever been driving or boating in a really dangerous storm, a really dangerous weather? In that kind of a situation, it'd be less than human, I think, to not be a little bit afraid. So I don't think Jesus was addressing ordinary fear, but rather here, some kind of excessive fear. See, they panicked and their fear took over. And this is the kind of fear that they gave into, was the kind of fear that pushes faith in God out the back door. It was the kind of fear that doesn't recognize who's in control. It was the kind of fear that doesn't acknowledge who's on board with them in the boat. In the midst of this storm, the disciples became frantic and they panicked and voiced their disbelief that, or their belief that they were about to die. And when Jesus wakes up from his nap, he scolds them for their lack of faith. He asks, "Why are you afraid?" And then rebukes them, saying, "You have so little faith." And the Greek word that Matthew uses here for afraid actually means cowardly fear. So the disciples were acting like cowards when they should have acted with faith in their Lord. And according to Jesus' rebuke, they panicked because they lacked faith. But notice that he doesn't abandon them. Instead, he takes them from right where they're at, weak faith and all. He doesn't say to them, "Hey, I'm not going to stop the storm until I see some real faith. I'm going back to sleep, and don't wake me up again until your faith is stronger. You guys are a bunch of chickens. So just don't bother me until you have strong faith." Jesus doesn't say that to them. He hears their prayer. He stops the seas, and he stills the storm. And this shows us that even a little faith is still faith. And so come to Jesus with what faith you do have, because Jesus will save even weak in faith disciples. But the point here is not to think that Jesus is pleased with weak faith. Sure, Jesus understands weak faith, but he doesn't condone it. He doesn't recommend it. You see in this story that a lack of faith promotes fear. And fear that comes from a lack of faith inhibits our ability to follow Jesus. It inhibits our ability to obey and our ability to trust. Instead, Jesus calls his followers to be courageous in every circumstance. And that courage comes from a strong faith. And strong faith is a courageous confidence that believes that Jesus is Lord over every circumstance. When Jesus calmed the storm, Matthew tells us that the disciples were absolutely amazed. They asked, "Who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him." See, disciples, they didn't understand that this man sleeping in the boat was God in the flesh. They were still learning. They were still learning how to put their confidence in him and how to trust him. But over time, they would learn, and their cowardice would be replaced with courage, and their fear would be replaced with faith. And true followers of Jesus have a courageous trust in him. Isaiah 41:10 tells us, "Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up in my victorious right hand." And so learn a lesson from the disciples in this story. If you want to follow Jesus, don't bring your fears. Following Jesus is the greatest adventure of all time. But it's only great if we go about it in the way that Jesus wants us to go about it. Like many things in life, there's a right way to go about it, and there's a wrong way to go about it. And so, do you want to follow Jesus? If you do, then that's great. Go for it. But know that true disciples of Jesus follow humbly. True disciples of Jesus follow without compromise, and they follow with courageous trust in their Savior. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we acknowledge that as your followers, as your disciples, we have shortcomings, that there are times when our pride gets in the way. There's times when we have things in our lives that we put before you. We have idols. And there's times when our fears hold us back because we lack faith. Father, we want to learn from the examples that we've seen here in Scripture in Matthew chapter 8. We want to learn the principles that are there, that we don't have to go through trial after trial to learn to trust you. Father, your word teaches us. So, Father, I pray that you encourage each of us, oh God, to be a humble servant, to lay aside any kinds of attitudes about self-importance, and to serve you humbly without recognition. Because, Lord, in the end, we only serve you, and you are the one who rewards us. And Lord, we ask that you would help to cleanse our hearts from the things that distract us. Whatever it is, whatever idol, whatever thing causes our heart to wander from you, things that we put ahead of you, Lord. Father, help us to rid ourselves of those things, to cleanse ourselves of them, to make you our Lord, to put you on the throne of our hearts this morning. You are worthy, O God. And it's only when we surrender to you do we feel and experience the fullness of your blessings in our lives. And Father, help us to overcome circumstances with faith. When we face those challenging things, God, may we not be like disciples who panic and are frantic, but may we have faith to believe, O God, a confidence and a courage to trust in you, because we believe that you are the sovereign Lord. Father, fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning. We need your help to become what we can't do ourselves. Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit and transform us through the empowerment of your Spirit, O God. We know that these things are possible. So, Lord, we yield our hearts to you this morning as we commit ourselves to be on this great adventure of following you 24/7. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.